peace. And I just ask your blessing upon us as we study, and in all things today, we just want to give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I mean, Friday was Cinco de Mayo, which isn't celebrated in any country and isn't celebrated in Mexico. It's only celebrated here. Okay? And today is May 7th. Huh? Okay. Let me tell you what else is special about this day. Today is the 42nd anniversary of the Vietnam War. And today, on May 7th, on a Sunday, on his no-work Sabbath day in 1945, this is the day Desmond Doss climbed the escarpment on Okinawa the night before, the evening before, with 150 troopers. They fought a short battle, camped out for the night, and on Sunday morning, on May 7th, the Japanese attacked and rolled them over. 34 guys came down the escarpment. 120 left on top. For 24 hours on this day in 1945, without picking up a weapon, Desmond Doss crawled around under fire, under the Japanese who were looking for wounded and killing them, and personally rescued 75 guys, drug them to the edge of the escarpment, lowered them by rope, 75 guys, by himself, under fire. And that was today, 1945. Very special day in history. Yeah, the Hacksaw Ridge, yeah. Yeah, but this was May 7th. This was the day that happened. So it was like, this 42nd anniversary of the Vietnam War, but it's 1945. This was the same day on a Sunday too. That's what made it sort of unique. It was a Sunday. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, and this is a familiar story, and it's always interesting in how it's worded, and I've seen it debated both directions, that the way Jesus says this, that he doesn't say it like it's a parable. Hi, Nancy, how are you? Anything? Yeah. So what I was sharing last week, it was sort of like a denial. You know, Nancy, it's denial, it's anger, it's bargaining, it's depression, then acceptance. The five stages of waking up. But anyway, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when the way Jesus tells the story, and one of the things that is different about this is, in all of the parables that Jesus tells, like we went through Luke chapter 15 and you had the parable of the lady who lost her coin and the parable of the shepherd who lost his sheep, and then you have the parable of the prodigal son and the father, the son, and the two sons. In the parables, no one is ever named. Okay? In the parables, there's no names. There was a guy. You know, you can tell he's telling a story. This is different. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate was a poor man named Lazarus. So he named somebody. And the idea is, when Jesus is telling this story, many believe he's not telling a parable. He's telling, this is the story of these guys. you know, and being eternal and all of that, he would be aware of this. He doesn't give it a time setting when it took place. So he's named. So it's not a parable. He's telling a story of something. And so this poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating..." Okay, teachers. Chasm. Good, thank you. I've been wondering for 65 years how to say that word. "Separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they won't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead." Now that's that's pretty straight up story, you know. Particularly as he's naming names. You know, he's sitting there thinking, you know, he's not introducing it. You know, "Before I came to this world, when I was still in heaven, I'm going to tell you what happened between these two guys." That would be the preamble. He witnessed this, you know, as the eternal Son of God. So we have to sort of read that into it. You know, he's not telling a story, not telling a parable. He's telling what happened. And you have the setup of the rich man. Now, he says here, "who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen." So it wasn't that this guy was rich. It was that he was like filthy rich. You know, this was, purple dye had to be extracted from shellfish, and it was a very expensive process in those days. And, this would be the guy who, you know, you're walking down the street in New York and you're wearing your $400 suit from 3-day suit broker, and you pass a guy wearing a $6,000 suit, you know, that kind of a thing, where it's just way, way over the top. And it gets that sort of picture. And then in the contrast, you have Lazarus, who has nothing, and who is sitting... You know, it says at his gate lay the poor man, okay, and longing for scraps from the rich man's table, when the dogs would come lick his open sores. Now, we've talked before about how you would enter, that the houses were like a little compound, and they had a wall and a gate and then an open court area, and then the building would be in the back, or a U-shaped building. And if the weather was favorable, they ate out in that courtyard. And what you have to picture is this. If the rich man is eating in the courtyard, and he knows Lazarus, and there are usually more people than if he's rich, sitting out on the other side of that wall, he would, you know, get most of the chicken off the bone and throw it over the wall. The scraps would go over the wall. And that was the way it was. And so you would have people who would sit, and poor people who would sit outside, sort of like dumpster diving today, if for those who are looking for or scraps of food behind a restaurant and that kind of a thing. So you get this, you know, it's a very real picture, very real world picture of what that life was like. And you get the picture of Lazarus, who was laying there, you know, who was covered in open sores, and, you know, just, you have poverty and health issues and, you know, all kinds of things going on. And he can't even move to stop the dogs from licking his sores. You know, so, you know, this is quite a, I don't think you could make a bigger contrasting picture than these two guys. You know, Lazarus is at least named. Jesus doesn't, this is me reading into it, honor the rich man by giving his name. You know. And it said, and then Jesus said, and you listen to this, and again, you, this is an eyewitness account. This, you know, have to look at this as, this is an eyewitness account. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. Now, understand that up until Jesus came, Abraham was considered, you know, the father, you know, Father Abraham, and heaven, the picture of heaven, was to go into Abraham's bosom. Abraham had gone to heaven, and if you went to heaven, you went to where Father Abraham was. After Jesus and the resurrection and all of that, that picture changed. It wasn't a matter of going to be with Abraham, it's going to be with God and with Jesus. Up until Jesus' death, you know, the Jews would relate to this all the way back to the time of Abraham, so this story could take place any time in that Old Testament history. And he said, and he was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. Well, if this is an eyewitness account, that's not a bad picture. That those who are saved are carried by the angels to be with the Lord. You know, Jesus, when you think of this as an eyewitness account, that's not a bad picture, you know. And then it says the rich man was also died and buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. And there in torment, you know. How many of you remember the movie Ghost? Yeah, you know which one I'm talking about. With Patrick Swayze, you know. Of all the things in that movie, I think they got part of that right, you know. When those who are evil die, man, they get took, you know, and it's awful. And when those who are righteous die, it's light, you know, and that light and dark contrast. Very, very pretty good picturing of this eyewitness account that Jesus gives. You know, when the rich man died, they buried him, and he was taken to the place of torment. It's not a bad picture, but those who were inherently evil never got to Abraham, you know. And you could say, you know, there you could make a case for that in all of those things that are said in the Old Testament, New Testament regarding that, it's all sort of putting things together and conjecturing. But if they went to the bosom of Abraham waiting for the resurrection in the time of Jesus, they were people who at least tried to do what God wanted to do, you know. If there were people who were just greedy and selfish or evil and murderous and intent and everything, they never went to be with Abraham, even in the holding, you know, even in the holding cell, they never got there, you know. Or their holding place was different, you know. And it could be, you know, you could make a case that there's a holding place for the dead until Jesus would come and the resurrection would take place. And for those who are striving to follow God, that holding place was bad in the Abraham's bosom waiting for the Messiah. But if you were just totally evil, that holding place, those two, they could see each other. but one was a place of torment. Okay, that's the other thing here. That's why this isn't a heaven or hell thing. And I think you're right. I think that this isn't heaven or hell. This is just for them holding place until the Messiah comes. But there's going to be those who, when the Messiah comes, he's going to go, hey, you guys did pretty good considering you were just following, trying to follow God with your heart and messing up. And these guys were pretty bad. They weren't going to get any kind of reward. And even where they waited was going to be a place of torment. Now, I don't think, with that said, that when we get to heaven and hell, we're going to be able to be in heaven and look down on hell. I think this is all that Jewish sort of custom of there was until Jesus came, you know, you sort of waited until the Messiah came. And there was evidently enough of a connection that when the rich man is in agony, he looks up and he is able to see and discern Abraham, you know, and giving comfort to Lazarus. Yeah. Yeah, you know, this guy had all the power when he was here, and he is assuming, you know, remember, well, I talked about Mayor Bloomberg. You know, ex-mayor, I'm going to go to heaven. I deserve it. They ain't going to walk right in, and they're not going to question me. I'm sorry, son. Boy, are you in for a surprise. You know, it doesn't work that way. And many times, you know, those in extreme have a lot of power think that, and this guy evidently thought that, you know. But he could see that he could discern this, you know. And so he addresses Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, you know, send him so he can at least, you know, dip his finger. He's already assuming that Lazarus is some kind of servant and below him. And Lazarus is sitting with Abraham, and he's sitting in the precursor of hell, and he still thinks he's better. Yeah, he still, you know, he still thinks he's better than the poor man. You know, we don't want to miss that. Send him over here, you know. And, you know, to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Just that. Just, if you want to talk about desperate for any comfort at all, that's pretty desperate for any comfort at all. And and Abraham says to him, son, you know, they all call him Father Abraham, son, I'm sorry, you know. You had everything and evidently abused everything, and you didn't share anything, and Abraham had nothing, and he was at least faithful, and, you know, and beside, you may be able to see us, and we may be able to see you, but there's no going back and forth. And no one can cross over. No one can cross over then or now. Either in the precursor of heaven and hell, in the holding place of the dead until Jesus would come, or after Jesus came, there's no crossover. Well, this crossover is between, in the place of the dead, between the heavenly place and the hell place, you know, precursing the Messiah and actual heaven and hell. You know, there's no crossover there. That's not having to do with here. Okay. Now, having to do with here, it's a different story in the sense that we have present here two things happening. On the evil side, we have Satan and his, you know, fallen angels who we call demons. And they are active in this world. This is his world until Jesus comes back. And so you have the presence of evil. And how that presence makes itself known and felt can be interpreted in terms of ghosts and spirits and all kinds of things, you know, that people have bought into over the years. At the same time, read Hebrews 11 and 12. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, cheering us on, let us run the race with endurance. That we have those who have gone before who are cheering us on. There's a very graphic picture of that, you know. I remember a friend I used to have, Father Stan Harris, and he would say that he would take that passage and say that sometimes if you feel that your beloved mother, who was a believer, is there to comfort you, that heaven and hell aren't someplace far, far away. They're just right on the other side. You know, that Jesus, when he appeared to the men in the upper room after his resurrection and the doors and windows were locked, he was just suddenly there. Heaven wasn't, you know, it doesn't say that he traveled the vast distances of space and time. He was just there. Then heaven is, you know, we sort of picture this idea that heaven and God are someplace far, far away, when actually he's here. Yeah, it's, you know, we could look at it that dimensionally, you know, if you think that way, he's right there on the other side of the window. So there's, what do we do with all of that? The implications and the applications, all of that are sort of up in the air. The reality is, they're cheering us on. We have a cheering session. You know, the reality is there's evil, there's Satan and his demons, and they're making themselves known and felt in all kinds of ways to control and scare, and you know, and that's been present in every culture. So those who have gone before, because that passage is in Hebrews 12, which follows Hebrews 11. There's a different, when we get to heaven, we're different, we're changed. It's sort of like when we get to heaven, we think as believers, we are extremely aware of our failures and frailties and our weaknesses, and we don't understand, and we wonder if we've made any difference, and you know, there's all kinds of doubts and all of that. And when we get to heaven, what we will see and what Jesus will show us of our life, you know, what we think in our minds is going to happen is Jesus is going to show us, and we're going to get there. You know, we've seen this picture of this great courtroom in heaven where God is the judge and Jesus is our defender and Satan is the accuser, and we die and go to heaven and Satan replays all the evil in our life and we're just cringing until Jesus gets up and goes, "Dad, he's one of mine, it's okay." We sort of picture that. But that's not really the picture at all. Jesus goes through our life with us. All of the bad has been forgiven. We're not going to see that. He's just going to show us, look at what you did here. Look at the impact you had. Look at how you changed their life. He's going to show us all the things that we don't see, all the things that we don't understand, that we had a positive change. And we're going to see that. And the presence of God and the presence of the joy of God is going to prevent that kind of sadness. We're going to be so overwhelmed by the presence of God and light and joy that even if we're watching people here, we're cheering them on. Come on, you stumbled and failed. Get up. Come on, you can do it. It's a positive thing. It's not like a judgment of, look at, oh man, he screwed up. He's in danger. It's going to be like watching a sporting event where the runner stumbles and falls. Get up. Come on, you can do it. And they get up and they keep going. It's going to be a positive thing. That's sort of hard to wrap our mind around at times. But any of this that goes beyond this life is hard to wrap our mind. Particularly when Jesus tells this kind of a story, you know, the only way we can really understand it is be sure we understand this is before Jesus, before the Messiah, before death, burial, and resurrection, before heaven and hell and that eternity thing. This is more like the Jewish, you know, place of the dead. But even then, there was going to be a separation between those who were, you know, striving to be good and those who were obviously striving to be as bad and controlling as they could be, you know, and this guy's attitude is towards that. You go across the cultures, there's always a worship of something that's more powerful than us, and there's always evil, you know, so that's all been there, you know, so we see that. The rich man says, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers. I don't want them to overhear." And Abraham's response is, hey, he has, you know, Moses and the prophets. He has. God has already sent. You know, your brothers can read what they wrote. Okay. Well, send him so that they see someone come back from the dead, they will believe. And Jesus gets to the point of his story, and he says, Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. And there is the reality of the world since Jesus. The reality of the world since Jesus. You know, Jesus undeniably, historically, lived, died, and rose from the dead. That's history. The implications of it don't change. And we talked about that this morning. What do you do with Jesus? You know, the rich man is going, send somebody to come back from the dead, then they'll believe. Nah, that's not true. That's not particularly true. They won't believe what the Bible says. Here's everything God has to say about Jesus, everything God has to say to us about following him. If they won't believe this, it's not going to make a difference if somebody comes back from the dead or not. We have the testimony, we have the history, we have the evidence. And if they won't believe that, you know, again, it's sort of like these courtroom dramas and real life courtroom. If you get before a jury, it doesn't matter how you present your evidence. It doesn't matter how convincing the prosecutor is. It doesn't matter how convincing the defendant is, you know, or whatever it is. The jury is going to decide what the jury is going to decide. And sometimes you scratch your head and go, how in the world did they come to that conclusion? You know? Yeah, bull, yeah. Then, well, yeah, well, the attorney, you know, if you've ever gone to a jury duty, you know, oh, yeah. You know, I remember sitting there waiting, and I got almost to the point where they, you know, I had the final one about two persons before me, and the defendant's attorney is asking questions, and he asked questions of several persons. One was a retired pastor, and everybody had asked him really in their head. Everybody asked a question, man. Everybody, if he questioned you, oh, what are you doing? Man, you were gone. You know, you had any kind of, if he thought you had any kind of leaning towards a moral code, you know, or knowing right from wrong, or you defended the right against the weak, man, you were gone. Yeah. 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 You know, so you see that, you know, that's all, you know, it's, you know, whether there's truth to that show particularly and how that works, I wouldn't doubt it that there are people who are expert at that. But are those things chosen for that reason? Yeah, every defense attorney is going to try and pick the right jury to make sure that they're, it goes in their direction. You know, I keep thinking of. We had a couple that were here in the church when we first came they were here for about 5 or 6 years, and they had these two little redheaded twins. They were so cute. Yeah. And and he was an attorney, and so we were talking one day. I remember, because he was a little guy, and when we had the leak in the entryway there, we were able to look up there and see that the leak, where the water was coming in, was at the top of the steeple, at the top of the cross. Right at the top of the cross, there was a crack in the metal. So we got up there one Saturday, and we leaned this long extension ladder from up against the roof here to the top across the cross arms of that little cross. And Mark had this little squirt bottle of stuff. He scampered up that ladder and scampered back down that ladder. Because, man, you didn't want to be up there. That was really rickety. And I asked him one day when we were having a work day. I said, well, what kind of attorney? What kind of attorney? He says, I'm a business attorney. I do contract law between corporations. I said, well, okay, that's interesting. I said, why did you go into that kind of law? He said, well, I originally was thinking of going into regular, you know, case law and all that kind of stuff. He said, but then when I was in law school, I can remember him looking at me, he goes, when I was in law school, we had a required class in acting. Because when you stand there and make your case before the jury, these were his words, it doesn't matter whether your person you're representing is guilty or not. You have to convince them of what you want to convince them. He said, and I wanted no part of that. That's pretty potent words, you know. So he was from a reputable law firm, law school. I mean, it wasn't like he was from, you know, Topeka, Kansas. It was, you know, he was from big law school that everybody would recognize. So interesting thought, you know. But Jesus ends up making his point at the very end of the story that even if someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. If they won't believe what is written, they won't believe anything else. Isn't that the way people are? If they don't believe this, Jesus can come in the clouds. Jesus will come when he comes back, and he will come in the clouds. And only then, when people are in transit from here to heaven or hell, will people go, well, I guess it was true. Jesus could come to earth without the trumpets and walk the earth and do the same thing he did if he was here the first time. And there will be people just like the people who were there watching him do the miracles and did not believe. And if you won't believe this, you're not going to believe that. So you read to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Again, it's not a parable. He's naming names. Never gives names in parables. Never gives names in parables. It's just there was this guy. You know, this was Jesus giving an eyewitness account. Let me tell you what I saw. You know, almost that preamble. When I was in heaven before I came here, let me tell you what I saw. There was this rich guy, and there was Lazarus. And, you know, when Lazarus died, the angels brought him up to the bosom of Abraham, and they came and they buried this guy, and he went to the blaze of torment. Jesus is giving an eyewitness account. Woohoo! Pretty crazy stuff. You wonder what they were thinking if they were hearing this. Like, wow. Introspective, you know, but the parables were just, you know, a little made-up story to prove a point. This wasn't that. And that's what makes it interesting. Father, thank you for being with us today. And gather your church together today for worship. Father, let us lift up the name of Jesus and worship him in spirit and in truth and give him our hearts. We just thank you for your love in Jesus' name.